Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And what we're doing these days is we're going through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Our only agenda here is to spread the Word of God, to apply it as much as we can to make it relevant to our life today. And I find that His Word is very relevant. Today we're going to start a new study, and it looks like the lot has fallen to the book of Ezra. So that's where I'm going to jump right in. I'm reading a little bit ahead here. Well, to give us a primer on Ezra, perhaps I'll read a little bit from Henry's commentary. Henry says, in this chapter we have the proclamation of Cyrus, king of Persia, issued out for the release of all the, and he uses the word Jews, that he found captive in Babylon, and the building of the temple in Jerusalem, the return of many thereupon, orders given for the restoring of the vessels of the temple, and this is the dawning of the day of their deliverance. And what we have here is we have the fulfillment to every prophecy of the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. Many people believe that there is going to be another future restoration of the temple. Well, there may be and there may not be, but I can't find anything in the scripture that says that another temple is going to be built by the hands of men in Jerusalem. Many people now speculate that the great whore, and that is the first beast of the book of Revelation, has title deed to the Temple Mount. That may be true, and perhaps it likely is, though I've seen no evidence of it myself. Do they control, do they reign in the politics and the government of Israel? Well, I think that is somewhat evident, and that who is controlling in the government over there and who they control for. Will the Pope build and restore the temple again a third time? Well, in my own way of thinking, like I said, there's absolutely nothing in the scripture that says that the third beast is going to raise up a temple. I mean that the first beast of Revelation is going to raise up a third temple in Jerusalem. To my way of thinking, if the first beast of Revelation, being, of course, having its seat in Rome and the Vatican, decides to build something on the Temple Mount, perhaps if they could, perhaps if they really do have title, and perhaps if they could do it without starting a world war of some sort. All of it seems very unlikely, but if that were to happen, I would dare say that it would not be a temple where they would institute any so-called Jewish sacrifice. They would not be able to restore the temple priest sacrifice system. I think when our father decreed about the time of the manifestation of his son on the face of the earth, that is Yahshua, also known as Jesus in the West, when he walked on the earth and he reaffirmed the words of Daniel about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, when he said that, all talking about the stones of the temple building, saying that not one stone would be left upon another, and those desolations that were determined, according to Daniel, well, they came to pass in 70 AD and the final destruction of the temple. He put an end to the priest temple sacrificial system in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, when he was nailed to the cross, before he gave up the ghost, and he said, "It is finished." We can find that recorded in the Gospels there. And he said, "It is finished." And at the same time, we find it also recorded that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Well, that put an end to the sacrifice right there, the priest temple sacrificial system. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't go in there and put a new veil in. The veil was several inches thick of a type of felt that no man could tear with human hands. It'd be like trying to tear a ream of paper, 100 sheets of paper with your bare hands. I dare say there's not a man alive who could do it. And the same way with the veil in the temple. But Almighty God and His Holy Spirit are the ones that ripped that veil in the temple to signify the end of the priest-temple sacrifice system. And those desolations that were determined, well, we know that the desolation came to pass. And we know that the abomination that bringeth desolation was the sin and the idolatry of the people of God, and namely Israel. And the final blow in the abomination which maketh desolate was the rejection, the national rejection of the only begotten Son of God, because they did have a chance, but they rejected that, and that was the final straw in the camel's back, so to speak, which brought about the desolation. It wasn't Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtering a pig on the temple altar some 100 years before, as the futurists like to claim, because they're looking for some way around to make their prophecy fit. Because what a heathen king did or did not do, yes, while it was an abominable thing, while it would be an abominable thing, it is not the thing that brought the desolation, because certainly a holy God would not punish his people, would not punish national Israel for the abomination committed by a heathen king. No, they were punished nationally by the abomination of the nation and their embrace of idolatry and their final rejection of the Lamb of God, nationally speaking. Of course, at that time, there were thousands in Israel and multiple thousands who were looking for the Messiah, who understood the prophecies, as many of us today understand the prophecies, and we see what's going on. We recognize the seed of the Antichrist, I should say. We recognize who the first beast of Revelation is, and the second beast of Revelation is becoming all too clear to us, and we're coming to the conclusion that there is no other interpretation available as to who the second beast of Revelation is. And if there will be in the future, well, then time will tell. At this point in time, it looks to be that, yes, the second beast of Revelation was this great nation called the United States of America that rose up in the wilderness and had two horns like a lamb. So it was a lamb-like, and we understand and we know and we've loved the lamb-like qualities. All of us that love our Heavenly Father, all of us that love our Creator, we love the lamb-like liberties that were instituted with this nation. So I agree with Henry when he says, and this is the dawning of the day of their deliverance. This is the beginning of the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem, the only restoration foretold and completed. And I'll get to my other point, is that I believe that, yes, if the first beast of Revelation, the seed of the Antichrist, that government over there in Rome called the Vatican, if they do decide somehow and are able to build a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, it will not, you can mark my words, it will not be the Jewish, and I'm saying, I'm using quote marks with my fingers, the Jewish temple. It will not be that. If the Catholic Church, Vatican, government, is going to build anything on the Temple Mount, well, they may call it whatever they will, but it will be the greatest cathedral ever built on the face of the earth. That's what it will be. And it will be their main cathedral. Yes, it may even take the place of their, the Vatican in Rome. As far as I know, I mean, if they're able to do something like this, but it just logic alone dictates that they won't build a Jewish temple for a priest-temple sacrifice system. You're talking about the Vatican here. You're talking about the Catholic Church, who hates Jews, hates everything Jewish, and would never, ever, in their wildest dreams, build the Jewish temple to reinstate the sacrificial system. To them, that would be an abomination. And besides, I don't believe that our Heavenly Father would allow it. He destroyed the temple the first time. It was their abomination which brought about the desolation. His instrument for destroying it was Rome, the Roman Empire. He even said of Babylon that Babylon was the sword of the Lord in his hand. So he wields nations and he wields armies for his purpose. So look for that. If the Catholic Church or the Vatican, that government, that great whore over there, is going to build anything on the Temple Mount, it'll be a great cathedral. It'll be something that will glorify Rome, not some dead Jewish religion. And I would say that especially in the view of the Catholic Church, who has worked hard, very hard throughout the centuries, to extinguish everything Jewish or Hebrew in nature. And if you don't believe that, well, you can just go back to their late last great inquisition of the greatest inquisitions, and that was, well, we'll just call it World War II. Just go to your Google engine and type in Hitler and Catholic. Put those two words together, and you'll learn a little bit of history there that they didn't teach you in your history books. And that'll be just the beginning of your understanding of true history. Well, let's jump into Ezra. I've had my commentary now here on the rebuilding of the temple, and we'll see what's recorded here in the scripture in the fulfillment of the rebuilding of the temple and every prophecy given in the scripture toward that end. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahuwah, and that is the Lord, our creator by name, by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord, Yahuwah, stirred up the priest of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. Now this is one of the decrees that is spoken of from the going forth of the decree. And there were a succession of decrees for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple. But this is one, and we have a date here, the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, what date that is, on what calendar you're going to use, really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me, because a lot of people, they like to get all technical and everything, and they'll name you some date, 583 BC, and, you know, it's all nonsense. When you start talking about calendars, the best thing to do is, if you believe in the prophecy, is to start with the 70th week. We got that pinned down. You know, we know when that happened because the Messiah arrived on the scene in the 70th week. Well, at the end of the 69th week, in the beginning of the 70th week, and in the middle of the 70th week, he was cut off. So all we got to do is go backwards from there. To know 490 years from that point, or 483 if you're counting 69 weeks, if you get my meaning. Because this Gregorian calendar that we're using today did not exist at the time of Christ. It did not exist in the time of Ezra. And any dating that you call BC by the calendar that they use today is all extrapolation. And, well, I dare say, though it may be close, it is still speculative because you don't know that you have exactly the right day, because the Hebrews used a different calendar totally. Every moon cycle was a month. They didn't split their months in the middle of, you know, a moon cycle anywhere in those days. The Hebrew calendar, it's all in the scripture there for you. And the Sabbaths were, you know, their Sabbaths were according to the moons. You know, the eighth day of every moon was a Sabbath. You had the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th. You had four Sabbaths each moon. And of course, each month or month began with a new moon day. And then, well, Rome at that time, they had an 8-day week, an 8-day calendar. So it was totally different. They weren't even on a 7-day cycle. So it's all speculative. And, you know, I believe that our Heavenly Father, He has confounded our calendar just to keep His word. Because He said, of that day knoweth no man. Of that day and hour no man knoweth, but the Father alone. So not even the Son knows. And that was from the lips of the Son of God Himself. So it's no wonder to me that our calendar has been confused enough and changed around, and that it pleases our Heavenly Father to leave us with an inexact dating of the calendar. Yes, we can get close. Yes, we know that it was about, 2,000 years ago that the Messiah showed up on the scene, and we know that, that it was exactly 483 years before that that Daniel received the prophecy of the 490 years, or the 77s, because we know that the 70th week was fulfilled with the Messiah. So we know that we can, even though our calendar is floating, we can take that 70 weeks period and we can say this is where it fits exactly, although we don't know where that exact point is, if you get my meaning. And this is, the way that I have come to view prophecy. I've got a template that our Heavenly Father has given us. He's given us several templates and several things that fit in to these templates for prophecy. And once you understand these things, you get a clearer picture of exactly what's going on. And then every time someone gives you a date, you can just kind of chuckle to yourself. Or every time someone says, well, in the year 582 BC, well, you can chuckle too there. Because you know that it's all speculative, no matter how hard and how earnestly they believe what they're saying is exactly true. Well, let's jump right in here. Now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, Yahuwah, by name, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, Yahuwah, our Creator, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put also into writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged to me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Well, there, it says this is a peculiar thing, just when you think about it, that here you have a heathen king being charged by the God of Israel, and him making a proclamation saying thus, and then calling him by name. He says, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. He's writing this proclamation. Yahuwah, God of heaven. And he uses the word God there, is translated from Elohim, which brings me to another controversy that I'm hearing so much about these days. And I'm just here another, I heard another man here going, oh, we can't use the word God. Well, would we come across the word Elohim in the Hebrew, as we do here in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, what word are we supposed to use to interpret it if we want to speak English? Because, I am speaking English. This is the language of the nation and the times where I live. And actually, English is the international language of our day, whereas Greek was the international language of the days of the Messiah. And I believe that's why the Heavenly Father gave us the New Testament in Greek, because the time for Judah and Israel was over. Remember, 70 weeks were determined. The 70 weeks were over. So the oracles of God, which had been transmitted to the Hebrew people in their language, now went to the language of the nations, because the time of Israel was over. I think that's why Daniel was sick. He loved his nation. He loved his Hebrew people. And for him to have this vision of the end of Israel, the end of the Hebrew people as a nation, yes, it was probably a very disquieting thing for him. As I could understand that, because he loved his people. You could tell he loved his people by the intercession and the prayer that he made for them that is recorded there in Daniel for us. But the time was over, and that's why our Father transmitted the Gospels and the books of the New Testament, yes, his word, the word of God, into the language of the nations at that time, Greek. And I believe that's why today, you know, the most trustworthy version that we have of the Bible is the one that's transmitted to us in English, and that would be the King James Version. Of course, going back to the Greek and the Hebrew, the original languages, we have these tools now, and we should use them, because this is the Textus Receptus we're looking at here. So we have this word here, Elohim, in the Hebrew, and how should it be translated if we're not allowed to use the word God? Well, I think that's, you know, I laud those people that want to study deeply and take these things to heart and really want to please our Heavenly Father. So I can't really find any fault with them. Perhaps a little reactionary, a little immaturity, and hopefully the maturity will follow. But there's no scholar on earth that would agree with them. Any language scholar that would say that God, the word God, to us in English is anything more than the word Elohim was to the Hebrew people, because Elohim could refer to other gods also. And there I have to use the word gods. How do I say that in English? And we have more examples of this type of thing, and if I dare call it nonsense, really not wanting to offend anyone. But there you have it. So, Yahuwah, God, Elohim, of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and there Yahudah, the name, the true name. And it would be Yahudi, or the Yahudim, would be the word that is translated into Jew today. Well, we're coming on a break, and we're going to dive and try to stay more in the text as we move on. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and I'll be back in a few minutes.